Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1? We begin again at verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age that is to come. Paul is declaring to the church that he has been praying for them. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, it would appear that this is not just a single instance of Paul praying, but that he had it upon his heart to be continually praying for this church, that the believers at Ephesus would have this greater understanding. In fact, he uses the word wisdom and revelation, wisdom and revelation of the inheritance of his saints, and the amazing power of God directed toward those who believe. Now, as you study the Bible, you will read portions of the Bible that impart a great sense of encouragement and comfort. For instance, there's Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and those who are the called according to his purpose. How many of you, you know, that's one of your go-to, you know, on a regular basis in life? It brings a great deal of comfort to us. And then we have verses such as Jeremiah 29:11 that we gravitate to and we hold on to. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. How many of you hold on to that verse so often? We take that, and that brings such comfort and peace to us. But then we come to the commands. There are commands that help us to know and to understand how we are to live our life in such a way that we are living in a way that is pleasing unto the Lord. When we are angry, the Word of God instructs us not to allow the sun to go down upon that anger. That just means that we're not to hold on to, we're not to carry resentment. You know, it can build up and it actually becomes a barrier between us and our Lord. And so he says, let go of that anger. We are told that we are to forgive one another. Not only are we told to forgive, we're told how often we are to forgive. Peter came to Jesus, and he asked the question. He said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus responded to him. He says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. I don't think that Jesus meant that you're to get your calculator out and that you're to do the math. I think the whole idea is that your forgiveness is to be an ongoing, you know, that when somebody wrongs you, you forgive them over and over. And then, again, we come to these many passages in the Bible that give to us revelation. We think of revelation so often in the terms of the book of Revelation, but the entire Bible is a book of revelation. The purpose of revelation, that is to help us to understand God so that we can know the nature of God, we can know the attributes of God, we can know the plan of God. I don't know about you, but I find it very just comforting to understand God's love and his compassion, especially when I'm the one that's in the wrong. It's assuring to me to know that God is a God who judges evil, and that one day a righteous judge, as God will deal with all of the evil that is taking place upon this world. It will not go unresolved. It is uplifting to know that God has a plan and that God has revealed the big picture to you and I, his church. I'm so thankful that, you know, when I think of the future, it's not a blank. It's God's plan. This section of Paul's letter, it tells us that Paul is praying for the church that they would have wisdom and revelation, that your eyes of understanding may be enlightened. That just means that you would see and you would understand spiritually that which you would otherwise not understand. And that is what revelation is. The revelation that Paul is praying for, it pertains to the power of God and the position of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he declared, he said, "But the natural man," that's those who have not been born again of the Spirit of God. He said, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." That just simply means that the human mind, our human intellect, can't receive, it cannot understand the things of God. They cannot have revelation because they must be spiritually discerned. And so to pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened is to pray that the Holy Spirit would give to you the understanding that you need in order to discern the Word of God, to have the wisdom of God, to have the revelation of God. So we see that there's these two sides of the coin of revelation. There is the written Word of God. It reveals to us God's revelation. But that alone is not enough. We must have the Spirit of God that takes the Word of God and makes it alive and gives us the understanding and the enlightenment that we need. The understanding of revelation isn't something that is automatic. We grow in understanding. No one becomes a believer and instantly understands all the things pertaining to God. How many of you, you're here, you've been walking with the Lord year after year, and you've grown in your understanding. You've grown in wisdom. You've grown in your knowledge of the Lord. And that's essentially what Paul is praying, is that they would understand this revelation of the power of God and how God has raised Jesus from the dead and how he has been seated at the right hand of God above all. Then Paul gives to us this very important point of reference. He gives to us a sense of the magnitude. How high has Jesus been lifted up? When we travel to certain areas of the United States, I'm sure you've noticed that there's these little signs along certain places where you go. Maybe you're going up into the mountains. And as you begin to ascend into the mountain pass, there's this sign that says elevation 3,000 feet. And you drive further and you're going up and it's elevation 4,000 feet. And then it's elevation 6,000 feet. And if you're going way up, if you're over there in the Rockies somewhere, you get to a point where you might see elevation 10,000 feet or even 12,000 feet. And sometimes you can look out, and from that elevation, you can see off into the distance, you know, the low valleys where you came from. It's a beautiful sight. Paul is basically, in this prayer, he's describing the position of Jesus Christ, and he's describing elevation not in the sense of feet that can be measured, but in general terms, as high as the heavens are above the earth. And Paul, he writes that Jesus has been elevated far, far above. Now, far above what? Well, you will notice in the last verse of, or the last word, actually, verse 19, there's the word power. And so take with me now that word power, and let's carry it forward into verse 20. The power of God, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now here's the distance. Far above all principality, far above power, far above might, far above dominion, far above every name that is named not only in this age, but in the age which is to come. So the power of God raised Jesus beyond, far above. It goes so far, in fact, it is beyond our natural understanding. The natural man cannot understand. We need the spirit of wisdom, and we need the spirit of revelation. We need to have God help us to understand. You might ask the question, what purpose does it serve for you and I to have a greater understanding? Why do we need this revelation? Why do we need this wisdom? Why is it necessary that we would have more revelation about the power of God in relation to the position of Christ? I'm going to pose this to you with an interesting question I know that you can answer. Within our political system, is it important that you understand and that I understand within our system of American government what the highest position is? Is that relevant? Well, within our political system, it's not only relevant, but it's actually central to living here in America. We need to know that. In fact, it's what they teach you in your school, you know, American government. You need to understand the authority within America. Imagine if you didn't have an understanding of that highest position in American government, and let's just say for a moment that you did meet the President of the United States. And he might say, I'm the President of the United States. If you did not understand what that position meant, you might say, well, it's good to meet you, good buddy. I have this company that I work with, and in fact, I rent U-Hauls from, and every time I call him, he calls me partner, and he calls me good buddy. And you know, it's so friendly sounding, and it's kind of a cozy, you know, expression, but you by, you know, no means would you address the President of the United States and say, well, it's good to meet you, partner, good buddy. But imagine this. Let's take it another step. Suppose that you now are interviewing for an important position. You've been waiting for a job. You want a job, and you go to this company, and guess who's there? The President of the United States of America. And you say, it's good to see you again, good buddy. And he says, well, he says, listen, if you'll stop calling me good buddy and call me Mr. President, I might just put a good word in for you. But if you do not understand that position of authority, you have no idea how good it would be to have that word, you know, of the President of the United States on your behalf, speaking for you, standing for you. And so it is within the kingdom of God. Imagine, when we first come to Jesus, we believe him as being our Lord and our Savior. At that time, we only know him in terms of what he has done for us on the cross. We have this very basic understanding of the problem of sin. We understand that it is sin that separates us from God. We understand that Jesus died on the cross, and that we are forgiven of sins, that his blood cleanses us from all sin. We have that very basic understanding. We do not yet fully understand the power of God. We do not understand the position of Jesus at the right hand of God. We can't even acknowledge why that would be important. We don't know enough. We just know I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I'll tell you, to get into heaven, that's all you need to know. But to live here on earth and to go through life, there needs to be more. There needs to be that which will help you to understand what you're up against in life. It's likely that we understand that there is a spiritual realm, but we don't yet understand that there are powers that are invisible that will seek to crush your love, your newfound love for the Lord. There are powers that would seek to destroy and to interrupt that relationship that you have just come into with Jesus Christ. But you do not understand all of that. You do not understand the spiritual realm. Furthermore, You do not understand that there is a battle that takes place. The moment you come to Jesus Christ, you entered into a battle. And so the Apostle Paul, in this same letter, he's writing and he declares, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." How many of you understood that when you came to Jesus and you said, "Hey, I'm entering into a war. I'm going into a war zone." Some of us, I think if we really knew what we were getting into, we might be less likely to go there. But we do. We come into this battle zone, this spiritual battle. And when you and I came to Jesus, we may not initially understand that there is such a thing as spiritual battle. Somewhere along the way, I will tell you, if you're walking with Jesus Christ, if you're adhering to his word, if you were seeking after him, you are going to encounter resistance. And central to this letter is helping believers to understand that there is a spiritual realm, and the weapons of our warfare, what are they in Jesus Christ? But we, first of all, we must have revelation of the power of God toward us. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, placed Jesus at the right hand of the Father, has elevated Jesus to this supreme position of authority and power above all of God's creation. So when Paul writes about principalities and powers, what is he referring to? Well, he's referring to these various rankings of angelic beings in the spiritual realm. This would include not just the demonic, not just the evil, but this realm is also the realm of those angels, those good angels around the throne of God. These are the angels that have fallen. These are the demonic. Certainly this would include Satan. That is the invisible spiritual realm. But the authority of Jesus is not just over the invisible realm. It is over all of human government. The authority of Jesus is over human government to the point that we understand that the invisible realm, which is infiltrated, how many of you would agree that the evil invisible realm has infiltrated government? It's infiltrated government all around the world. And we understand that. And so when we get to Psalm 2, the psalmist declares, he said, "Why do the nations rage? And why do the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against who's his anointed." Who's the anointed? Well, that is Jesus. The rulers of this world take counsel together against Jesus. "Let us break their bonds in peace and cast away their cords from us." This is the psalm about human government in rebellion against God, and specifically in rebellion against Jesus Christ. You wonder, why do we see corruption? Why do we see brutality? Why do we see injustices all around the world? And how can this be stopped? What is it going to take in order to put an end to the evil that is in government around the world today? There's only one answer. It's the answer is Jesus. That is the one answer. Jesus is already seated far above all human government. That's what Paul is writing. He is far above the principalities. He's far above the powers that enable human government to exist in this state of evil and corruption. And as Paul has said, he's written elsewhere, he said, you know, Satan, the god of this world. How long will this power and authority of Jesus last? It's actually one of my favorite parts of this passage. I don't like good things coming to an end. I praise God that there's one thing I know that is so good, that is so great, that is so amazing, and it never will come to an end. And that's what Paul is writing to us today. He's writing to tell us, it's at the end of verse 21. He said, this is not only for this age, he said, but also in that which is to come. Jesus is far above all today. Jesus is far above all tomorrow. Jesus is far above all through the millennium. And Jesus is far above all throughout all of eternity. This endless state of Jesus being above all. The writer of Hebrews captures this. He actually quotes from Psalm 45. He says, but to the Son, that's Jesus, he says, your throne, O God, is what? It is forever and ever. Do you realize this is the Father? This is God the Father talking to the Son. I have established you, and your throne will never end. The revelation of the power of God to those who believe. The revelation of the position of Jesus Christ above all that exists. The supreme authority above principalities and powers and mights and dominions. But Paul isn't finished. It gets even better. It gets better because we go into chapter 2. And you have to wait for that. But you go into chapter 2, I'll give you just a little preview. Chapter 2, verse 6, and he raised us up together, and he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means where he is, you are. You say, but I'm here. In God's mind, in God's thoughts, positionally, you're there. You're already with Jesus, far above all. And so what purpose does our understanding, what purpose does the revelation serve? Well, one thing I know is that as I look around the world today, one thing I'm absolutely certain of is I'm standing on the winning side. What about you? You're with Christ. You're on the winning side. There is a song, and I really like this song. It's very uplifting. It's very encouraging. It does fall just a little bit short. It's that song, when we all get to heaven. When we all get to heaven, and it starts off, I sing the wondrous love of Jesus. I sing of his mercy and his grace. In his mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare us for a place. How many of you know the chorus? That's right. Goes like this. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Do you get the sense from Paul's letter, though? He's essentially saying, you don't have to wait to get to heaven. You can shout the victory now. We have victory now in Jesus Christ. That is the position that we hold in Christ. When Paul writes, he is seated above all, and he's saying, you are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. He's saying, you have the victory now. And that is how we're to live our lives on this earth. And Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us this morning, this wisdom and revelation that we need in order to see and to hear and to know and to understand. This wonderful power of God towards us who believe. The great and the mighty revelation that Jesus is above all. He is above all principality and all power and might and dominion. And we're there right with him. What a victory. Bless the teaching of this word. May we carry it with us in our hearts. May we meditate upon it and think. Maybe we walk in the victory that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.